days. Praise the Lord. All right, people, let's grab our Bibles tonight. We'll get right to our study back in our expositional study of the book of Colossians tonight. And we come to chapter 2. Chapter 2. We'll sing again after. Praise the Lord. For the book of Colossians, what a blessing it is as we see the riches of Christ that we have as His children in this book. Boy, oh boy, we are so blessed, church. I tell you, it's so good to be a child of the King, to know where we're going when we die. All right, Colossians chapter 2. And tonight, we're going to come down to verse 15. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 tonight. And let's get our notes straightened away first. Praise the Lord. Everybody got a Bible? All right. Tim, I like that big old Bible you carry. Boy, that thing is...
I've got to buy a new one because some of the pages just got to come out.
That's a weapon, man.
You should watch it.
Boy, oh boy. Colossians 2:15. And remain seated as we read in Colossians chapter 2. Let's back up by way of review. We've seen a number of things over the past few weeks in Colossians chapter 2. We saw that when we got saved, there was a circumcision. Not a physical one, but a spiritual one that literally took place in you by the Holy Spirit, where your sins were cut away. And that was done, verse 11 says, by the circumcision of Christ. And we talked about the cross being a cutting away of the sins of the world by the death of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then we saw in verse number 12 that we were co-buried with Christ. And the baptism spoken of there is not water baptism, but it's speaking of spirit baptism. Water baptism won't help you if you're not saved. Water baptism is only for folks who are already saved. Church of Christ teaches otherwise, but we know better. And then we saw that there was an operation that took place. And it's the operation of God. It's of God, not of man. Pastor, there's nothing. Yes, Brother Kevin.
Excuse me, I just said, I'm so troubled with that. Why do we do it then?
Colossians chapter 2?
Verse 12.
Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Where? Oh, you were thinking water baptism then?
Why do we do it?
Oh, why do we do it? Okay, the reason we do water baptism is because it is a picture of what has already taken place. That we have already been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Spirit baptism is what you're talking about. And we're demonstrating that publicly. Now, it's not necessary, if I think where you're going, it's not necessary at all to our standing, positional standing in Christ. We're saved. Whether we get baptized in water or not, we're saved.
Well, let me ask you this.
Yeah.
When we're to reckon ourselves dead in Christ, when does this spiritual rebirth take place?
Okay, the spiritual rebirth takes place the moment that any one of us receives Jesus Christ by faith as our Savior from sin. It's not a progressive act, but it's an instantaneous where the Holy Spirit comes into us, we're born of the Spirit, and our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. It's instantaneous, and it occurs when a person comes to the understanding of what Jesus Christ did for them personally, and then appropriates it to their own soul. This is salvation. That salvation is the gift of God that we receive by faith. And it's by God's grace, not by works. Good questions.
Well, I mean, the Great Commission was to go into the world, teach them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Yes, absolutely.
I mean, there has to be something happening there. Or it wouldn't be necessary to say in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
Oh, we do. We absolutely.
The baptism of John didn't say that.
No.
The baptism of John had a twofold purpose.
Right, a baptism of repentance.
And to Christ.
Yeah, but we believe here in the church, two ordinances of the New Testament church.
Baptism.
Lord's, right, the Lord's table and baptism. And we baptize in the name of the Trinity. Unlike the Church of Christ, you know, they only baptize in Jesus' name, in the Jesus-only crowd. They only baptize in Jesus' name. That's unscriptural. Right? So, we baptize in the name of the Trinity, but this is for people who've already been saved. The water baptism. It's not in order to be saved. It's after salvation water baptism comes. And we do believe that and teach that here.
Because that thief that died with Jesus didn't go to church or get baptized.
And he never got baptized, yet he
but
went
he didn't
to paradise.
Have a choice.
Yeah. Yeah, he never had a choice.
Yeah, that's pretty pat. You hear that all the time. The guy promised.
Yeah.
He didn't have a choice.
Right, right.
If he'd given a choice, would he have gone and went and got baptized?
Sure. I'm sure he would have, because he received Jesus Christ as his Savior.
I'm sure he would have, too.
Yeah.
And he probably would have done it because it was a commandment.
Yeah, it is.
That's what I have questions about, although I'm hoping to learn.
Oh, yeah. Don't feel bad. We're all learning. And we'll be learning until we get to heaven when we're perfected.
But I don't see an awful lot of people got wet in the book of Acts. And some of them without a crowd around them.
Right.
There was nobody around Philip other than, I mean, nobody around the eunuch other than Philip.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
At that point, that wasn't done as an outward sign of an inward conviction to show the world that.
Right. And that's because in the book of Acts, the Pauline epistles weren't yet written. They were being written throughout the book of Acts on his journeys. But the Pauline, the New Testament canon, wasn't complete. So they really, you know, that first century church, they lacked a lot of understanding with the new birth because of the lack of the Pauline doctrine. Once the scripture was complete, then we had more understanding of what exactly takes place when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. In the book of Acts, you see people getting baptized in the name of Jesus only. That's unscriptural. You see people laying on hands for someone else to receive the Holy Spirit, apostles. But that's not for today. You don't have to lay your hands on somebody for them to receive God's Spirit, right? So the book of Acts is a transitional book. And we never want to take any of our doctrines from the book of Acts because it's a transitional book. So that would be like taking doctrine from the book of Matthew. Matthew was a transitional book from the Old Testament to the New. And Matthew wasn't even written to Gentiles. It's written to the Jews. It's the Jewish gospel, right? So
we don't have any need for it.
For Matthew?
Right.
Oh, sure. Spiritually, it all applies to us.
Even Hebrews.
But not doctrinally. You see? Because in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount you're familiar with, Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. That's a work. Now, if I got aught against someone, if I got aught against a brother or sister in Christ, and I don't forgive him in my heart, am I still going to heaven? Of course. Because I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Whether I forgive that person or not. So that, what Jesus said there, doesn't apply to me doctrinally. That's kingdom law. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he was preaching kingdom law because he wanted to bring the kingdom right then and there. You see? And kingdom law involves obedience.
Well, I'm not trying to change anybody's.
Yeah.
That was my question.
Yeah.
As far as,
what's your background, brother?
Well, you know, I'm not a Baptist.
Yeah.
But I'm not opposed to Baptist people.
Right, right.
I just wonder sometimes if the Baptist organization, not so much the individual person that studies the Word of God and attends a Baptist church, but I have two questions. I wonder sometimes if I always hear within the Baptist churches from the shepherds, not from so much the congregants, that this book isn't for us. This book was for the Jews. This is spiritual. This isn't literal. For a person walking into a church.
Yeah.
I think, as it did to me 40 years ago.
Mm.
There seems to be an awful lot of gaps.
Very confusing, isn't it?
Created by men, based on traditions of organizations, not so much on the scriptural word of God.
Yeah, yeah.
And they start off, let me just put it this way. They seem to break away from whatever they're in, and they start their own little situation.
Yeah.
And all of your Adventist churches, all of your... You can name them.
Yeah.
And it seems like it all took place in the 1800s, late 1800s, that you've seen all these divisions coming off of these mainstream churches.
Oh, yeah.
In that time frame, that was basically the Baptist church. I've seen a lot of them break away. And that's all I say when I read about baptism. I know what John's baptism was. I know there's a difference.
Yeah.
But, a lot of people in Acts... asked, what shall I do to be saved? That's what they asked.
Yeah.
What shall I do to be saved?
And what was...
And they were told, repent and be baptized.
Yeah, but what was Peter's answer in Acts chapter 3?
I can go back and verbatim.
No, I mean the verse that it says, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe
with all your heart
on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, right? For there is none other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved.
Not even a question.
So, again, we go back to the fact that Acts is a transitional book. Pointing to the book of Acts and taking an example of somebody being told to repent and be baptized and wash away your sins that's not applicable to us today.
Christ said, go into all the world, teaching them.
Yep.
And baptizing them.
Absolutely. We believe that. We believe that.
There must have been a reason.
Yes, there is. There is, because water baptism, again, is a picture of the spiritual salvation that you have received. You're dead with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen from the dead. That's why we go under the water. We believe in dunking them and bringing them up out of the water, a picture of newness of life. See, something has died and something new has come to life, and that's the Spirit of Christ within. So we just got to be careful about where we get our doctrine from. For this age of grace, the day in which we live, we have to get our doctrine from the Pauline epistles. That's the grace epistles. If we try to get our doctrine from Moses, from Matthew, from the book of Acts, we're going to be all messed up doctrinally. You see, because those were incomplete. Those were transitional passages. The Old Testament law of Moses is completely eradicated. It's completely disannulled, the Bible says. We can't keep the law of Moses to go to heaven. It's not going to work.
And when you say the law of Moses, you're talking the Ten Commandments?
All of the law. The judicial law.
What law is written in our hearts?
The sacrificial law. That's the law of the Spirit. That's the one we follow, the Holy Spirit.
But what law is written on our hearts? It says it right here in chapter 11, in verse 11.
Oh, you mean... In Colossians? Yes, the circumcision made without hands. That's done by who? The Holy Spirit. Yes, so we're in agreement. Well, praise the Lord. We got to get together.
No, I didn't want to disrupt anything.
No problem.
Trying to catch up with you guys.
No, Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, questions is totally fine. Sunday mornings, I like to keep rolling. But we come to verse 15 tonight. Let's read that, and then we'll get going here. In verse 15, the Bible says, and having spoiled... Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Amen? Things that we couldn't do for ourselves. Verse 14 says, he blotted out... Speaking of that law of Moses, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, the Mosaic law, that was against us, which contrary to us, and took it, the law of Moses, out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see that? The law of Moses is crucified to you as a New Testament believer. You cannot gain salvation from it. Now, verse 15 says, and something better than that he even did. And speaking of the context, is the last two words of verse 14, his cross. This is what he did on his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers. What are those? Demon. Somebody. Yes, that's the demonic realm, right? That's the fallen angels. That's Satan and his evil host. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his cross. He triumphed over the powers of darkness. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage tonight. And Lord, we just ask you to bless our Bible study and give us understanding by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And this is the key. We need to seek your face and to find the spiritual enlightenment that only your Holy Spirit can give in your holy word. And I thank you, Lord, for teaching us that dispensationally we must rightly divide the word. And Father, we just thank you that the whole Bible is for us. It's all for us, either spiritually, doctrinally, or prophetically. It's all for us in some way, but not all doctrinally. We thank you for that. Bless us now as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, in verse 10, we saw that already that we are eternally complete in Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 10? Ye are complete in him. We don't need the law of Moses or some prophet or some rabbi to make us complete, because we are complete in him, Jesus Christ. Amen? And then we saw in verse 11 that we've been spiritually circumcised and putting off the sins of the flesh. We've seen in verse 12 that we've been risen with Christ, seated in heavenly places in him. Positionally, we're in Christ. That's why we have eternal security. We can't lose our salvation. Why? We're in Christ. Anything in Christ cannot be lost. All right. We've seen in verse 13 that we've been quickened. That word means made alive, spiritually made alive in him. Having all our sins forgiven. Notice that in verse 13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Now let me ask you a question. Does that include your past sins? Yes, of course. Does that include your present sins? Yes. Does that include your future sins? Because you will sin. We all do. But does it include your future sins? They were all nailed to the cross, called the body of the sins. They were nailed to his cross. So you're already forgiven, right? So what a motivation is that for us not to sin, right? That tells me, hey, if I'm forgiven already, how can I continue in sin? You know, they asked in the question in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's answer, God forbid. If you're saved, you don't want to live that sinful lifestyle anymore because you're forgiven. Positionally, you're forgiven. Glory to God. Then, in verse 14, we saw that even the law was that condemned us has been nailed to the cross of Christ and is no longer binding. But here in verse 15, notice the first word, and. Paul says, oh yeah, by the way, there's one more very important thing that Jesus Christ has done for us. That is, he has defeated the devil and all his evil cohorts for us. I see four things tonight, beloved, that I want to call your attention to from verse 15. Four things from verse 15. First, notice that Jesus Christ already has disarmed the devil and his demons. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. And having... Now somebody tell me, what tense is that word? Having. Isn't that past tense? Yes, Miriam, that's past tense. It's something that's already been completed. See that? Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers. So folks, the first point I want to make tonight is that Jesus Christ already has defeated Satan and his evil demons. So that word spoiled in verse 15, the Greek word is apekdemo, apekdiomai. Apekdiomai. It literally means to despoil, to disarm, to wholly strip off for one's own advantage. It means he completely stripped the devil of all his power. Amen? What does that mean? You know what that means? That means that the devil has no power against you but that which you allow him. You know what I said? The devil has no power over a Christian except that which we allow him. Sin is a choice. We don't have to sin. We choose to sin. And the devil whispers in your ear, oh, wouldn't that be nice? You know what? We need to tell the devil he's a liar. And how do we do that? I'll give you a hint. Look what I'm holding up. This book right here. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, what did he say? It is written. Three times, and the Bible says after the third it is written, Jesus quoted the Bible, the devil fleeth from him. He couldn't take Jesus quoting the scripture. And it's the same for you, child of God. When you quote the word of God, that's why it's so important to memorize. Kevin said to me last week, he said, Pastor, I love how easy the King James Bible is to memorize. I said, yeah, that Elizabethan English, it's easily memorized. And that's good. Because we need to be able to quote it without having the book open, right? And that's important. Now, go with me to Psalm 68. Hold your place in Colossians. I want you to see how Jesus Christ defeated the devil. In Psalms 68, this is a prophetical psalm concerning the Messiah and what he would do when he came to the earth. Look with me in Psalm 68. Powerful stuff here. David, by the Holy Ghost, writes in verse 1, let God arise. Let his enemies be what? Scattered. His enemies have already been scattered. When did that happen? When he arose, right? Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. You better, devil, you better flee, because he will light you up quick. And look at verse 2. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. That's what happens when they come against our God. Verse 12 of Psalm 68. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. There's that word. That word spoiled again. Now, what is the spoil? We're going to get to that. Hold your horses. We're going to get to that real quick here. Look at verse 17. The chariots of God. Now, somebody tell me, what would the chariots of God be? Another word for those begins with an A. That's right, Miriam. Angels. They're angelic powers, right? They're holy elect angels. And guess what? They fight for you and me. I'm so glad of that. Verse 17. The chariots of God, his armament, are 20,000. Aha, oh, that's all? Only 20,000 angels? Look at it. Even thousands of angels. He's saying there's a multitude, innumerable. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Watch this prophecy. Thou, that's speaking of the second person, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. That's speaking of resurrection. But God shall wound the head of his enemies. You see that? His enemies have been wounded. He has defeated them. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Go forward from Psalms and you'll hit Isaiah after the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And look at chapter 53. Look at this verse. And we know what chapter 53 is context of what? The cross, right? It's a prophecy of the cross, clearly, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, Isaiah 53. Look at verse 12, though. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the what? Spoil. The spoil with the strong. Now, what is the spoil, anyway?
Isn't that what Satan's taken from us?
The spoil, no. The spoil in the Old Testament, okay, when one nation would go out, one army would go out to war against another army, the victorious army would take what they called the spoil from the defeated army. This would include gold, silver, precious gems, whatever it was, all of cattle, all the possessions, and POWs. They take POWs, and you know what they do with them? They tie them up, tie them together, arms tied behind their back, and they march them back to their home city. And they would parade those POWs and all the spoil through the streets of their hometown to show that they had a complete victory over the enemy. Now here's what I want you to see tonight. Jesus Christ did what to principalities and powers? He spoiled the principalities and powers. So you know what happened? When Jesus Christ got up from the dead, he rose from the dead, the Bible says he spoiled principalities and powers. Somehow, in the spirit realm, he made a show of them, a triumph over them before the universe. We can't see it because we're in a physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, he paraded them across the sky, and all the angels. Yeah! Look what Jesus did. Amen. He spoiled the principalities and powers. You see it? He took them captive. He defeated them. Complete annihilation. Now, back to Isaiah 53. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. That points to those who will receive him. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There's the cross and there's the spoil. Glory to God. The enemy has been defeated and Jesus Christ did it. I'm so glad of that. John chapter 12. Quickly, go to the New Testament. I want to show you that Jesus completely defeated our enemy, folks. We are not fighting for victory, Christians. We are fighting in victory. Amen? We've already got the victory. We're fighting in victory, not for it. It's already been won by someone else. Look with me in John chapter 12. You'll see this clearly. In John chapter 12, look at verse number 31. Somebody read that.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out.
See that? Jesus is going to the cross in just a couple days here from chapter 12. And he says, now am I going to cast the prince of this world. Who's the prince of this world?
Same.
That's right, the devil. He's the small g god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And Jesus says, I'm going to deal with him. And I'm going to defeat him for you and you and you and you. Isn't that good news? And go with me to, if you're still in John chapter 12, go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's an incredible passage concerning this victory that Jesus Christ won over the enemy for you and I. In Ephesians chapter number 4, look with me at verse number 8. Verse number 8, wherefore, he saith, and he's going to quote Psalm 68, which was a prophecy of the cross. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, who ascended up on high?
Jesus
Christ, right? He led captivity captive. Now, the captivity that he led captive were those Old Testament saints that were in paradise. They couldn't go to heaven until after the cross. Because Jesus had to be the first to enter glory, okay? So he led captivity captive, that's the Old Testament saints, in Abraham's bosom, brought them up to heaven, and gave gifts unto men. Now, he's going to explain how he did it. Now that he ascended into heaven, what is it but that he also descended first? Where? Into the lower parts of the earth. Why? What's down there?
Abraham's bosom.
Right. Abraham's bosom, called paradise, Luke chapter 16, was in the center of the earth. That's where hell is today. And he went down to paradise to take those Old Testament saints to heaven with him after he rose from the dead. Okay? Look at verse 10. He that descended, where? To paradise, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He is risen, he is ascended, and the Son of God is now glorified, having won a complete victory over the enemy. Point number 2 tonight, I got to move. The first point is Jesus Christ already has defeated and disarmed the devil and his demons. Point number two, that Jesus Christ displayed to the universe his total victory over the devil. Look at verse 15 again in Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see that he displayed this victory to all the universe in the spirit realm. In verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that's powers of darkness, he made a show of them openly. See that? He openly showed that he took them captive, that he defeated them and disarmed the devil. He made a show of them. Now, this display to the universe was his total victory over the devil. Now, go with me to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see this victory. In 1 John, look at chapter 3. Here's a powerful passage speaking of the devil, whom he defeated. Look at this. In 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, he that committeth sin is of, that means belongs to, who?
The devil.
The devil. Why? Because sin gives him legal judicial right over that soul. You see that? See, that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might wound the works of the devil. Hurt the works of the devil. No, wrong version. That he might destroy the works of the devil, right? Listen, folks. He destroyed, defeated, and disarmed the devil when he rose from the dead on the third day. You know what happened when they buried Jesus Christ? The devil was clapped. Oh, I won! He's dead! Not so fast. Because on the third day, guess what? He got up. And don't you know, that dull devil started shaking when Jesus got up and said, uh-oh, I think I'm in trouble. He was. Because that was his eternal defeat when Jesus got up from the dead. And he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you and me. Glory to God. Look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's another powerful text that proves that he totally defeated the devil. In Hebrews chapter 2, somebody read us verse 14. Look at this. Anybody?
If that was the issue, you would have found it by now. If that was the issue, you would have found it.
Oh, I know.
Inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil.
Wow. Did you see what Esther just read? Through death he destroyed him, the devil, that had the power of death. Listen, folks, you know why we die? Because we're sinners. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But Jesus Christ died for our sins, disarming the sting of death, which is sin. You see that? He's delivered us from the sting of death, which is sin. And he's delivered us from the devil who had power over death. The devil no longer has power over death. Jesus Christ has the keys of hell and death, the Bible says. All right. Thirdly, notice the next three words. Back to Colossians chapter 2. Notice the next three words of verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. What's the next three words? Triumphing over them. You see that? In case you didn't fully grasp what the Holy Spirit was saying, he has Paul pen these words, triumphing over them. Wow. The Greek word for triumphing here in verse 15 is triumbeo. Triumbeo means to celebrate in triumph. He not only triumphed over the devil, folks, he celebrated his victory over the devil. Why? Because his victory over the devil is your victory over the devil. Oh, this is good stuff. I'm so glad that Jesus won the victory for me and for you over the devil. He was too strong for me. I couldn't have done it. I couldn't have defeated the devil. Jesus did it for me. Glory to God. Look in John chapter 14. Hold your place again in Colossians. In John chapter 14. Look at this. John chapter 14. I'm telling you that he triumphed over the devil. And he did it openly. In John chapter 14. Somebody read us verse number 30.
Hereafter I will not talk much with you. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing to do with you.
Okay. Who's the prince of this world?
Satan.
The devil, Satan. And look what Jesus says here. He hath nothing in me. You know what? Sin gives the devil a legal judicial right over a human being. It's like selling your soul. Sin sells your soul to the devil, to put it bluntly. And only Jesus can buy it back. It takes redeeming blood to purchase your soul back from the devil. A price had to be paid. You see that? And Jesus says, I got good news, boys. The devil has nothing in me. Meaning he completely defeated him. Look at chapter 16 of John's gospel. In chapter 16, look at verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Aren't you glad Jesus tells the truth? I love it. He always tells the truth. I tell you the truth. It is expedient. What's that word mean? Expedient?
Quick.
Begins with a P. What is it?
Pronto.
Profitable. It's profitable for you that I go away. How could it be profitable for me for Jesus to leave me? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Who's the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You see that? In verse 11, Jesus just made a statement. He said, I have passed judgment upon that old devil and found him guilty. He passed sentence on him. Oh boy, that day's coming. We're going to see it, folks. When he sticks him in that lake of fire where he will burn forever and ever, we're going to see it. Glory to God. Oh, I'm so glad of that. He defeated the prince of this world. Fourthly and finally tonight, back to Colossians chapter 2. We've seen that Jesus Christ already has disarmed the devil and his demons. We've seen that Jesus Christ displayed to the universe his total victory over him. We've seen, thirdly, that he triumphed over him in it. And fourthly, note the source of this victory. Colossians 2, verse 15. What is the source of this victory? Verse 15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. What's the last two words?
Yeah.
In it. I got a question for you, church. What is the it of verse 15?
Principalities and
powers. Look at the last two words of verse 14. It'll give you the answer. The context is speaking of his cross. And he said, this victory over the devil came in it. The cross. I preached a message two Sundays ago entitled Glorying in the Cross. Glorying in the Cross from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And I was talking in my message about how we glory in the cross of Christ because therein lies our total victory over the demonic realm. We have total victory over the enemy. Why? Because of the cross. He says he triumphed over them in it. Now, look at the last two words of verse 14. His cross. not a cross. You know, the Catholics love to wear these crosses around the neck and all. That's not going to help you. You need his cross. Amen. His cross is the one that works. Glory to God. Now, Jesus Christ defeated the devil by using an old rugged cross. That's why we sing in the cross, in the cross. Glory to God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see this in closing. That our victory through Jesus Christ came by a cross. It didn't come by a religion. It didn't come by a church. It didn't come by a system. It came by a cross, our victory. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 6. Howbeit, Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That's word, don't get alarmed, it means mature, spiritually mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. I believe that's talking about principalities and powers, as well as government leaders. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what he's saying here? He's saying if the devil wasn't so dumb, if he figured out that Jesus' cross was his defeat, he wouldn't have had the Romans and the Jews crucify him. He thought he was winning the battle by having Jesus crucified. It was the worst thing he ever could have done. You see that? Go with me to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And look with me at verse 17. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, speaking of water baptism, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He said, I want to preach the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You see that? They don't believe it. But unto us which are saved, it. Question, before we continue reading, what is the it of verse 18? The cross of verse 17. Right? It, the cross, is the power of God. Oh, I'm so glad that the cross brings eternal life. The cross brings the Holy Spirit of God. The cross brings eternal salvation to all those who will come to the cross. I am so glad of that. And it brings defeat to the devil over you and you and you and you. Ephesians chapter 2. Go forward from 1 Corinthians to Ephesians chapter 2. Somebody read us verse 16. Ephesians 2:16.
That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby.
Wow! You see that? You are reconciled to God by the what? By the cross. Not by religion, not by keeping the golden rule, not by following the commandments of Moses. You are brought to the Father by the cross, plus or minus nothing. You can't add. Listen, folks, there are people who are trying today, and they have churches all over the world who are trying to add water baptism to the cross. You can't do it. You add water baptism to the cross, and you've got a false gospel. That can't save a dead dog. You can't add works to the cross. The cross is complete. The atonement made on that cross is perfect, and nothing can be added to it. That's why we have eternal security as Christians. When we receive Jesus Christ, we receive what? Eternal life. That doesn't come from baptism or good works or joining a church or anything except that cross. Glory to God. We must keep that in focus. The cross is the victory. The cross is where the price was paid, and the cross is where the devil was defeated. Finally, one last verse. Go to Colossians and we'll be finished. In Colossians chapter 1, I am so thankful for the cross. I can honestly say, my sister will testify to this, I will glory in that old rugged cross forever. I love the cross. Oh, you could talk to me all day long about the cross. I won't shun you at all. In chapter 1 of Colossians, somebody read us verse 20.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Now notice this here in verse 20. He makes it absolutely clear that peace with God the Father comes through the blood of his cross. You see that? Now let me ask you a question. What could you possibly add to that? There's it. Zero. Why? Because it's something that someone else did for you. Anything that you do add to that, that's our service for the Lord, you'll be rewarded for. But folks, listen to me. Your service for the Lord, which you add to the cross, has nothing to do with your eternal standing before God. It has nothing to do with your salvation at all. It's simply serving Him because we love Him. Okay? Glory to God. Back to Colossians chapter 2. Let's finish up by reading the verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Beloved, Jesus Christ has already defeated the devil and all his cohorts for us, and now we can enjoy the victory by walking in the Spirit day by day. Father in heaven, how we thank you for verse 15 tonight. Lord, we thank you for our Wednesday night Bible studies. It's marvelous to look into your word and to see all that Jesus has done for us. It's truly humbling, Lord. It strips us of all pride and boasting because it is something that we could never do. But it's by your grace and through your love that you did for us. You defeated the devil. Verse 15 proves it. You spoiled him and all his evil hosts for us. Thank you for the victory, Lord, that we have tonight through the blood of his cross. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Let's sing one in closing. Thank you for being in God's house tonight.
Can I have a copy of your notes?
Absolutely. I still got to get you that other copy, too. I haven't forgotten, brother. 260. Let's stand and sing 260. Glory to God. And then we'll have our prayer time, if you're able to stay. In 260, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to burn. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. On the last, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee, thou wilt find a solace there. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much tonight.